Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we looked at verses 1 through 7 last week. I want to read verses 8 through 11. It says, "All things are full of labor, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already of old time, which was before us." You know, when I was in grade school, I went to St. Anthony's Catholic School all the way up through third grade. And I can remember on that playground in Temperance, Michigan, there was a playground in the back, and they had a death machine. It was round. It had these handlebars, and it went just as fast as you'd want it to go around in a circle. They call them merry-go-rounds, but it was a head splitter. And around the outside of this death device were these handrails, and we would take turns spinning each other and just seeing who we could throw off of that thing. Once in a while, we lay down with our heads towards the outside with our feet on the inside and just hold on to those handlebars, just hoping that we wouldn't let go. If we did, you never were going to get off before you smacked the person that was supposed to be spinning you. You know how it is. But someone's always trying to that you could feel that centrifugal force just pushing you right off the edge the faster you went. It's kind of what Solomon is talking about here. He's saying that life is going in a cycle, and sometimes it feels like it's just trying to throw you off. And there's no change between yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And last week we talked about how he looked at creation and looked at the cycles of creation, and there's nothing that is different. I believe he relates to this idea of a merry-go-round. So he says time and again, there's just no profit. This life is futile. It's just going around and around. We should look back at verse 9. I want you to notice that this one phrase. We looked at it last week. It was mentioned in the first part of the chapter, but I want you to see it again. He says there is no new thing, but he doesn't stop there. He says under the sun. Through this passage, he's reminding us that we are constantly looking for something novel. Several years ago, Samsung had a tagline. Remember what it was? The next big thing. What's the next big thing going to be? And some piece of technology, whether it was a phone or a folding tablet or something that no one supposedly had ever seen before. You say, well, how can you say that the Bible is accurate when we have new inventions and new technology? And I would say this, what are those technologies used for? To communicate with people? Communication is nothing new. There might be a different way of doing it, but I want you to think about what used to be new and how we look at it now. Probably none of us were alive when the first transcontinental line was buried in the ocean so that America could talk to Britain. That was a new thing. That was incredible. Communication between continents. Now we have satellites that connect people from different areas of the world. There are satellites that will bring the internet and connect them completely to the rest of the world. But one thing I think I know is that 20 years from now, the technology that we think is new is going to be really the butt of a lot of jokes, probably. But there's always people that are looking for something new, something novel. That's part of our makeup. But it's not something that is new to our generation. We're not just the first ones that were looking for something new, the next big thing, or whatever is it going to be that's coming down the line. I think back to Acts chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." Nothing else but what? But either to tell or to hear some new thing. People have been looking for the next big thing for as long as there's been people. But even while they were speaking or listening to these new things, they were still dissatisfied with the life that they had. They're still looking for something else. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for an escape. In our generation today, that is a goal, it seems like, of an entire generation, to escape reality. We have something called virtual reality, so we don't have to deal with the problems. I don't know why you'd want to go build a life and have different problems in a different life. I say deal with the problems you have in this life. But we have virtual reality. You have video games and social media, and you have the internet and all of the different avenues of leisure that we can just escape reality. And if it's not digitally, then it might be pharmaceutically. People are looking to escape reality through some other drug or something that keeps us from having to deal with the situations of this life. But we are always looking, just like those men of Athens, for something more, something different, something new that's going to tingle our ears. We find out in verses 9 and 10 that the world has nothing new to offer. Dr. H.A. Ironside said many years ago, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. See, what we think that somebody has said something or done something, and we say, oh, I've never heard that before. Well, it's not because it's not been said before. It just means you haven't heard it before. I remember many years ago, one of our children made it wasn't plaster pair, I guess it was like cement. It was a little cement thing for their grandparents, and you could decorate it or something like that. And I remembered later, many years ago, decades earlier, I'd done something very similar to that with my hand and a leaf or something for my grandparents or whatever it was. For him, it was brand new. He'd never seen this before. This was amazing. He could design something, and it was going to be kept in that concrete forever until it breaks. But it wasn't new. It'd been around for a long time. And Solomon is saying, listen, just because you think something is new doesn't mean it hasn't been around the horn. I wonder how many men that have been in ministry have heard new heresies that seem to creep into the church, but are not really new. They've heard them when they were pastoring, and decades ago. And if it's not those men, you go back centuries, and you'll have the same cycle of heresies that try to creep into the church one generation after another. And Solomon is saying, listen, there's nothing absolutely new that is out there in the human experience. Thomas Edison invented many things, a phonograph, perfected the light bulb. One of the greatest inventors, he said that his inventions were only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. I don't believe he was a Christian, but I believe he understood something about what it is. There's nothing new. There's nothing new. But remember the perspective of the author. Nothing new where? Under the sun. Maybe that's why we get discouraged as believers. We keep our gaze on the things of the earth and not on the things above. See, when we look above the sun, we gain a completely new perspective on life. Solomon asked if there's anything new, not under the sun, but the God who rules over the sun, the God who created the sun. He is constantly doing new things. You say, what new things is God doing? Well, the first thing he did was he gave us a new covenant. We just studied the book of Hebrews. We finished that several weeks ago now, but I think about the new covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant. He's given us something new. That's from God, not from man's perspective. So now there is anyone who puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life. That new life that came up from the empty tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he rose from the dead with the power of God on his life, and now he shares that new life with everyone who believes in him. God talks about giving his people a new heart in Ezekiel. He says in Ezekiel 36, 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Everyone that puts their trust in Jesus as the Messiah is given a new heart. Not only is there a new heart, there's a new man. In Ephesians 4, 24, it says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Can I remind you this evening that the new man is so radically and completely different from the old man that God calls it a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, according to 2 Corinthians 5. 17. And this is just simply God's way of saying that when we put our trust in Christ, he recreates us. We're not just a remodel. We're not a house flip that somebody just tore off the interior and stuck on some new drywall or plaster. He bulldozed it, and he's given us a new creation. We're new, not stuck in the old man. We're not stuck on that same old merry-go-round that Solomon was lamenting over. Because of this new life, we can walk in the newness of life, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. If you're a believer, you've been given a new song. See, the world thinks that they're on a treadmill. The world thinks that we're not going anywhere or doing anything. But we serve a God, a living God, who sits on the throne, and he says, behold, I make all things new. So I fear that even as Christians, we have our vision cast on things beneath the sun, under the sun. We just get in our daily routine of living and the habit of life and the mundane activities that we have to do through day to day. One day God's going to make even a new heaven and a new earth. Not everyone believes that. I mean, 2 Peter 3:13 says, nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Do you believe that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth? Our God is a God that does new things. Not everybody believes that. In fact, the Bible says that some people reject the idea of coming judgment and the final judgment because here's what they think according to 2 Peter 3:4. He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know what they say? They say it's always been like that, it's like it today, and it's going to be like it forever. But the Bible says there's going to be something new. It's going to be something different. And I think that's partly why God has put within us this desire for novel things, something that is new, something that is different, so that we will look forward to the day when we dwell in that holy city with God. That ought to remind us as well that the pain and the sorrow of this life, they're temporary. It's not forever. There's going to be something new that we can look forward to. Life's frustrations are not going to last forever. We live in the hope of a new day. One of the earliest commentaries ever written on Ecclesiastes was by Didymus the Blind. He said this, a person who is enlightened by the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness is not under it, but in it. And so he said, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, not under the sun. He's saying they'll be with him in glory. And so when that day, that great day comes, the desire for new things, the desire for novelty, something, it's going to be fully and finally satisfied when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:9 reminds us, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You looking forward to seeing God in person? Do you struggle with thinking, oh, life is just a merry-go-round? We're not going to look around for something to satisfy us. We'll be contented once and for all in the presence of our holy God. And so when you do get frustrated, when you are experiencing sorrow or pain, it's good to stop and remind ourselves that although in this life things are falling apart, going in the wrong direction, that this life is not the entirety of our existence. It's not our final destination. We're made for a better place, a new place. And the very fact that we're weary of this one really ought to remind us that it's pointing us to the only God who can satisfy our souls. I'm not going to talk about it tonight when we get to chapter 3. I'm going to just mention it in passing. But in chapter 3, verse 11, it really talks about God having put a void in our lives. But I will tell you, you can see that from the very beginning of this book, because people are constantly filling their lives with things looking for satisfaction. I mean, you've heard it preached on, many of you, since you were children. For some it's drugs and alcohol, for some it's relationships, for some it's sex, and they're out there looking to fill something of that void. The only thing that can ever fill that void in people's lives is God. That's what we're created. We're created to be able to have a relationship with God. Now, we can only do that through Jesus Christ. We understand that. The question remains, though. Solomon asks it over and over. He started saying, vanity of vanities. In verse 2, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And in verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? The question still stands. He's not answered it completely. He's said simply that people under the sun, they see the cycles of creation, and they say, there's nothing new. They look at the existence of man and say, they've not created anything new. What's the answer? Do you know Jesus answers that question? Except Jesus turns the whole question on its head. Jesus asks this question, for what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's recorded again in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what the implication is? The implication is it's not enough to gain everything in the world. It doesn't matter what it is that you set your eyes on. It's not going to bring satisfaction if you get that and you lose out on a relationship with God. He's saying the most important thing in this life is not under the sun. It's what is above the sun. So if you're looking to have a profitable life, now I don't mean a large bank account. I'm talking about a life that has worth, a life that has meaning and purpose. According to Jesus, we should not live for what the world dangles out in front of us and the trinkets of the world that it seems as though the world is always chasing after the next big thing. We ought to be living for the everlasting gain that comes from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, I believe it ought to be bringing other people to that same satisfaction. We have that great privilege, but also the responsibility to help other people to find meaning and purpose in their life. Oh, listen, the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll hear me say this probably about every week, the inspired book of error. He's looking in all the wrong places. Where are you looking? Are you waiting for the next big thing? Are you searching? Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ. You're trying to find something to fill that void in your life. I want to let you know, only through Jesus Christ can you ever have life satisfaction. Jesus says it's the abundant life. But if you're here as a Christian and you're still looking this way and that way for something that's going to satisfy, I want to encourage you, it means that you have your gaze on the things of the earth and not on the things of heaven. Maybe we need to refocus where we're looking tonight for our satisfaction. Where is it you are going for satisfaction in your life? I hope it's the Lord. But if it's not, you can ask God to help to redirect your focus and really ask him what his purpose for your life is. Life's not about a merry-go-round. God's given you purpose. I know it sounds a little bit like a repeat from last week, but it's the same thought. It's the same thought. Life's not a treadmill. Life's not a merry-go-round. You have meaning and you have purpose. Let's find out what it is and do it for God's glory. Let's make sure our satisfaction is in the Lord.